This morning, if you would be turning to Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10, that'll be our text for this morning. Did you hear about the guy who was trying to lose weight that came to the office one day with 2 dozen donuts? His co-workers asked him why he got donuts if he was trying to lose weight. He answered with, "As I was passing by the donut shop, I told God that if he wanted me to buy some donuts, to have a parking spot open right in front of the donut shop. And on the 8th trip around the block, there it was." You know, life is sometimes like that when we deal with temptations. People allow themselves to linger in temptation and to allow those things to overcome them. And they don't try very hard to resist temptation in life. God says, we will not be tempted more than we can stand. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God says he'll provide a way out. Again, in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So often, we stand for it too long. So often, we seek no escape from temptation, but allow it to overcome us. Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10, by the devil after his baptism. After he rose and the Spirit came fully upon him, he went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days. And then the devil was allowed to tempt him. Now the devil had some control at that time. The kingdom of this world were under Satan, as he is the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And the prince of this world, John 12:31, and also in Ephesians 2:2. He had power to give all these kingdoms to Jesus at that time. If only Jesus would bow down and worship him. Satan was saying, I can accomplish the will of God for you, and you can have all the kingdom of this world right now. But he would have to give up crushing Satan underneath the cross when he died for us. Temptations never come when we are strong. And that's in Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungry. 40 days and 40 nights would give someone a powerful hunger. And it might take more than one hungry man's meal to satisfy that hunger. So Jesus was in a position where temptation could have easily overcome him. You know, Satan is a skilled hunter and knows his prey. And any hunter who's good at it has studied his prey for a long time. You know, frustration comes when we are fatigued or late or we lose our composure or something like that. It doesn't come when we're happy and singing and just having a good old time. It comes when the pressures of life are upon us, when we're not feeling our best, when we're not doing our best. Other temptations come when we realize no one's around to observe us. The eyes are not upon us. And maybe we give in to temptation. Speaking of Satan as a good hunter learns the habits of what he is hunting. When his prey feeds, when his prey eats, what he eats, the trails that he travels, where does he sleep, when does he sleep. And he sets out to ensnare his prey and take it. Even the fishermen, they spend hours tying flies with feathers and shiny things. Anything for whatever particular fish they're fishing. They know that they'll be attracted to that movement that it will make in the water. The flick of sunlight, like a little shiny fish that it wants to eat. Only to be hooked, and instead of getting a meal, it becomes a meal and is devoured by the hunter. And that's how Satan is. We don't want the devil to lower his tailgate. And there we are, dead in our sins, like a deer in the back of a hunter's pickup. We don't want to be the one out there to be slaughtered. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He says, you're Son of God. You got the power. Do this to satisfy your own personal needs. Interestingly, Satan's temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden correspond to those of Jesus in the desert. Satan appealed first to the physical appetite. He asked Eve, what can you eat out here? Anything good to eat? Any good restaurants? Like we might say today? And she said, well, we can eat of all this and everything. He appealed to the base need that people have of hunger to eat. You know, when it gets kind of late and we're pressed against the clock at some point and it's past the time we normally eat, we can get pretty cranky. We can get pretty upset. I've got to go and eat. That's a powerful temptation to face. Now again, the hunter asks, when does my quarry eat? When is he hungry? When does he feed? Does he like to feed when it rains? Does he like to feed after a front passes through him and the temperature goes down? How does that affect his habits? Well, Satan's a good hunter. He knows us all too well. He's been working at it for a long time. And then he sets a trap. The Bible never states that Eve walked over to get the fruit. Was she there admiring that tree, looking at it, wondering about it, why God had told them not to eat of it, why they would die? It never says that she was led there, walked over or not, and I don't know if she was, but it seems that it didn't take long for her to get the fruit. It's hard to give in to temptation when we are focused on God. And that is exactly what Jesus uses against the devil. In verse 4, chapter 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. Jesus, despite all his hunger, despite 40 days of not eating in that wilderness, resists the devil with the word of God. It reminds me of a story in the 1800s, a missionary was headed to a South Pacific island to try and convert the natives to Christianity. He wound up being dropped off on the wrong island. It looked like the right one, but it just wasn't the right one, where there was no people and no food for him to have, no fresh water of any springs out there. And you know you'll die quicker if you try to drink salt water, and no way to desalinate it or anything. With no communications devices available at that time, he slowly died of starvation. When it was discovered that he was not on the island he was supposed to be, a search party was dispatched to the other islands in the area to see if he could be located. When they found his body on the beach, he still clutched a pen in his hand, and his diary lay underneath it. His last entry was, "There's nothing more glorious than the love of God." He was starving to death, not accomplishing his mission, and yet he still saw the love of God and the glory of God. His focus was like Jesus' focus. That's really focused on God. But in that day, in that time of weakness and dying and not having any kind of hope for earthly salvation to save his life, that he still had that hope of a heavenly salvation. People take the easy path. Verse 5, then the devil takes him up to the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now if Jesus would have jumped from the temple and been caught by angels, he would have certainly had been recognized as the Son of God, and they would have not killed him, but made him king of their kingdom, which was not the kingdom God wanted. Jesus was trying to be the king of. Not the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of heaven. Jesus would have gained that earthly kingdom, but we would have lost our heavenly kingdom. if they would not have crucified him. Again, Jesus is focused on God and his words. In verse 7, Jesus said unto them, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We cannot tempt God. We cannot rely on God. We shouldn't take liberties, saying, like Paul told him, do we not know that grace does not allow us to keep on sinning? That we can just sin and say, grace will take care of me, grace will take care of me, grace will take care of me. No, but that we strive to follow God's will and see the word here. But do you see the pattern here? Jesus cites Scripture as a response to temptation. He knew what Scripture said and used it to resist temptation. Now we'll expand on that a little bit later on in the sermon. Satan appeals to the paths of glory. Now we see what he's done here. He appealed to hunger, a base need that everyone needs to fulfill in order to survive. The easy path. Let God take care of me. Let him do everything. There's no responsibility on my part to avoid sin. There's grace. I don't have to worry about it. But the paths to glory that people seek. Satan again tempts Jesus by offering him the kingdoms of the world without the pain of suffering in the crucifixion. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things I will give thee if thou would fall down and worship me. Just like Eve, when she was faced with that, the devil said, you're not going to die. In fact, you're going to know what God knows. And that excited her. She wanted to grasp that. Now, it's a twist on words. They wouldn't die right then, but they would die spiritually. God would withdraw from them. They would be kicked out of God's oasis that he created for them, and they would have to work by the sweat of their brow and would turn to dust when they passed from this earth. No, they weren't going to die then, but that's how the devil works. And just a little twist. That's all he needs. And then he said, you'll become like God. You'll know good and evil. That's not becoming God. That's knowing something of God. But that's not becoming a God yourself, like God's. A trick. If Jesus would have jumped from the temple, he would have been saved. He would have been made king. He wouldn't have had to be crucified. And again, the devil's offering, just worship me, and I'll make you king of these kingdoms. You'll take hold of it all. You'll have it all. Everything. Just like Eve, it's a temptation to have it all. To be better than the neighbor. To have this or that that's better. To be thought of better than others. Jesus' answer again is to focus on God and his word. Then saith Jesus in verse 10 unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You think Jesus was focused on the gladiator schools back then? I'm going to say baseball schools, but they didn't have baseball back then. You think he was focused on any other thing but God and his purpose in life? The secret is, and the difference of victory and failure over sin, is these things. A young boy was confessing to a preacher one time that he was having bad thoughts. The preacher asked, did you entertain any of these thoughts? The young man replied, no, but they entertained me. You know, Eve initially resisted the tempter by relying on God's word. She repeated what God had told him. Unlike Jesus, she rationalized her way into sin instead of relying on God's word to lead her out of temptation. On her 8th trip around a tree, she found a parking spot. And so often, we'll, just like that kid, just entertain those thoughts until we sin, until we give way to the sins of life, instead of fleeing them, instead of turning our thoughts not on that, but onto God, and focusing on God so that the temptation leaves us. Some facts about temptation. from James 1, 12 through 15, overcoming them brings reward. James 1, 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's a reward for resisting temptation. There's a reward for getting through this life as good as we can. And we're going to fall. We're going to fail. The Bible tells us that no man is sinless and blameless. But we strive to resist temptation because temptation ensnares us. And once we're ensnared, escape is difficult. And some people never escape. They're out in the world somewhere today. They're out away from God. They don't think of God. They don't have anything to do with God anymore. Even though they may have been raised in the church, even though they heard the Bible, even though they had the gospel invitation brought to them, they've still chosen that path. They're still ensnared in their temptations of the world. Also in James 1:13, temptation does not come from God. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now we face trials in life, we face temptations. But the trials are sent by God to make us better. The temptations are sent by the devil to drive us away from God, to drive a wedge between us and God, to take us away from that. So we can't blame God for the temptations of life. We can't say, just like Flip Wilson and the character he made. If you ever seen the old Flip Wilson show, you know, the character, the devil made me do it. You know, the devil didn't make you do it. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's in verse 14 of James 1. And then the cycle of death. You've all heard of the cycle of life? That great circle of life or cycle of life that goes around and somehow we're at the top of the food chain, unless we wind up in the jaws of a shark or something. But the cycle of death, verse 15 in James 1. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's the key. There's the cycle. Our lust in our hearts, our allowing temptation to stay there and be in front of us, and allowing temptation to play over and over, just like that little kid, they entertain me. We let them entertain us until we give into that and go. But if we focus like Christ, if we focus on the Word of God and turn away from temptation's snare and focus on God and focus on what's ahead in life, not what's immediately in front of us, that's where temptation is, but what's ahead in life for us. If we overcome temptation, we find ourselves worthy for the kingdom of heaven. That's what we have. Some coping strategies for overcoming sin from the Bible. We can flee, or we can turn away. Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife when she wanted to commit adultery in Genesis 39:12. Your thoughts should be on God and His Word. As we've seen in Matthew 4, Jesus knew Scripture, and he breathed Scripture when the devil tempted him. We shouldn't get trapped or ensnared, but look to God's Word. We should control our thoughts, not our thoughts controlling us. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But Paul is telling us here, get a hold of yourself. Quit dreaming. Quit thinking these bad thoughts. And come to God and follow Him. Don't let these bad thoughts get in the way. Don't let your anger and things like that cause you to sin. Nowadays, it's a dog-eat-dog world. And you know, people express anger towards each other. And they have road rage and things like that. And we don't have control of our thoughts. Our lust and our desires have control of us. Our desire to get even with people, our desire to do evil. Anything you want to talk about in that way that's a sin, we just let it roll us over and we just go down like a big old snowball down the mountain is getting bigger and bigger as we fall into sin. You know, sometimes people are kind of like the people who watched the tsunami come in last year. They watched it with awe and wonder at this just giant mountain wave that was coming out of the sea and were transfixed upon it. And when it was too late for them to escape, they were swept away to their deaths. They didn't realize that it was a long way off, coming very fast. And when it was too late, they died. And that's the way it is with sin. If we allow it to entertain us, and we entertain these thoughts of bad things and sinful things, then eventually we're going to fall prey to it. And we too will die that spiritual death. Not just like Eve, they didn't die physically right away. There was no lightning bolt that struck them down. But they certainly died the spiritual death of being separated from God and all that He had given them. Conform your will to God's will, and you'll have everything. As we have seen from our text, sin comes mainly from selfishness and a desire to satisfy the lust within, those things we want to do. We must commit ourselves daily to God, Romans 12:1. Our walk with God is daily. Our conversations with God are daily, and that's back and forth. Us talking to Him and Him talking to us through His Holy Scripture. We have to live that life. You have to set your sights on things above, not earthly things. Colossians 3:2. Is our focus on the next dollar, on the next dime we're going to rub together to make ends meet, the next car we're going to buy, the how fast we're going to get to work and who we can cut off to do it and who we're going to cheat or steal or whatever to get over, to get the best of, and that sort of thing? What's our focus? What are the things we're thinking of? We should be thinking of God, not the things of the world. We need to prepare to meet that enemy. We shouldn't be surprised when we fall into sin or give in to temptation. It's out there ready to get us. We should be ready for it. Ephesians 6:13 through 18 tells us to gird ourselves up with the armor of God so we can fight that fight. And the armor of God is a metaphor for study and meditation and prayer. Like an ill-equipped army, unprepared for battle, we are overcome by our enemy. You know, the Polish army in World War II was a very brave, a very dedicated army. And they fought to the bitter end. But they were fighting on horseback, flying biplanes against a fast-moving, mechanized army that was flying much more modern and faster monoplanes that could carry large bombs to devastate them. They were ill-equipped to fight the battle before them. They didn't run. They fought until the bitter end. But they just didn't have what they needed to do to defend off the enemy. We need to learn that when temptation comes, to turn away from it. You know, a man and his wife went shopping, and she's looking at dresses on the rack, and he's sitting on a nearby bench when an attractive woman walks by, and his eyes follow the woman. Without taking her eyes off the dress she was examining, his wife asked him, "Well, was it worth the trouble you're in now?" And so often today, we let temptation get the better of us. We're not prepared for it. We don't go out into the world and know that Satan is waging a war with us, and that sin is going to come our way and temptation is going to come our way. And there are things out there that we're going to think about and say, should I do it or not? You know, if we linger long enough and say, should I do it or not, you know what's going to happen. We're going to do it. And just like this man here, he let his temptations draw him away, and he's going to be in trouble. But we can be in trouble with the great God, the Almighty, if we let our lusts lead us away. The wages of sin is death. Let me say that again. The wages of sin is death. And if you keep saying, remind yourself of the consequences of sin, Hebrews 11:24-25, what a man sows, he also reaps. Galatians 6:7, when we sin, we hurt ourselves and the people around us. We drag people down with us in that sin. A man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that Satan does not here to fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. It's kind of like a sign I seen on a church one time, and I'll never forget it. It said, integrity is what we are when no one we know is watching. But God is watching each and every day. He's watching everything we do. But sometimes the devil gets us to forget that God is watching us and that others are watching us, that others are affected by the temptations in life and sin. We don't want to fall prey to the great hunter. If Jesus said we're going to be fishers of men, there's a pretty good fisherman out there named Satan, and he's fishing for people too. And he's got a very tempting lure with a sharp hook on the end of it to destroy us. In concluding today, we must realize and take heed of the scripture that tells us we will be tempted. However, we should be able to resist and or flee from sin. We can only do this by focusing our lives on God, His Word, and the realization that only by doing that can we overcome the temptations of our lives. We can't do it by our own power, by our own abilities. We rely on God for everything. If we empty ourselves and become God's servant, and the love of God dwells in us, we can work it out through God. We can follow God, but we have to follow Him. We have to listen to Him. We must realize that we cannot linger around temptation. We cannot let it entertain us, because to do so is to let Satan drive a wedge between God and us. You know, a wedge is a tool that we can take and we can put between two things, take a sledgehammer and hit on it, and we're going to spread those two things apart with a lot of force. And that's what temptation does. It leads to sin, which separates us from God and drives a wedge between us and the God that loves us. We must prepare to fight sin and not prepare a path for temptation to come into our lives and cause us to sin. I'll leave you with this morning. A young boy was instructed by his mother to go swimming. However, sometime later, he sneaks into the house with his swimming trunks on and his hair was wet. She scolded him by saying, "I told you not to go swimming." He replied, "I couldn't help it. It was hot and the water just looked so good." To which she said, "Well, why did you take your trunks with you?" He said, "Well, in case I was tempted." You know, too many of us prepare for temptation and make a path easy for sin to come our way, instead of preparing to resist temptation and to avoid sin. Sin leads to death, and we don't want to be tempted into sin. Following God leads to life, and life forever in a heavenly realm. I don't know what your condition today is, or what your struggles are, or what your needs may be this morning, but would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?